And this morning, we're going to be looking at one of the most famous stories that Jesus told. So even if you've never been to church before, this is your first time, or if you're just now exploring Christianity, I'd be willing to bet that you've actually heard this story. And of course, if you've grown up in the church, you've heard it countless times. But what's fascinating is coming back to this story and noticing some things that maybe didn't hit you the first time around or the first 100 times around. That this story is, it's popular for a reason, but a lot of its punch is often missed. And we want to make sure that we get to the bottom of it today as best we can. And we're titling our sermon, Repentance is Returning Home. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word.
A reading from Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or that woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we beg for you to work through your word and that you would work in our hearts. We need to hear these stories that Jesus told. And we need to see the beauty and the uniqueness of your grace and your love for us. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to understand that. Help us to experience that this morning, whether that's for the first time in our lives or the millionth time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been talking about repentance for 5 weeks now. And if you're just now joining us, you may think, wow, repentance, that word it feels so religious-y. And of course, we all know, like, we're not into religion. And I think one of the reasons for that is our common culture understanding of what religion is. Christopher Hitchens, you may remember, who passed away a few years ago, a marvelous communicator, really great person to listen to, but definitely strong opinions against religion. Called himself an anti-theist, and he wrote a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And in that book, he was working with a definition of religion, actually several, but the one that I want to talk about a little bit this morning is this. He said religion is basically the belief that there is this God. If you obey him, then you get heavenly bliss, the celestial kingdom. But if you don't, he throws you into a giant barbecue pit. And he says this notion is at the source of so much of the suffering in our world. This poisons everything. It's the reason for abuse and oppression and violence and tribalism and hatred and division. And here's the thing that may surprise you. I think Jesus would actually agree with Christopher Hitchens, at least on the basis of that definition of what religion is. And what we need to do when we're coming to talk about a topic like repentance that sounds so religious-y is we actually need to get clear about what Jesus is talking about and understand what he means by a relationship with God and how that works out in our lives. And I don't think there's a better place to go in the Bible than Luke chapter 15. In this chapter, Jesus tells three stories, right? That's why we read the whole thing. And all three stories are about something lost. First, you have this lost sheep, then you have a lost coin, then you have a lost son. And all three stories end with a party. There's wine, and there's feasting, and there's laughter. And all three stories are about repentance. In fact, repentance is the reason for the party. It is the thing that Jesus and all of heaven celebrates. But here's the crazy thing. The third story has a twist. Actually, it has several twists to it. And those twists are the thing that makes all the difference in the world in understanding of what Jesus is talking about. And we need to pay careful attention. Because if you miss the meaning of this parable, you may miss the uniqueness of Christianity and its meaning altogether. That's how important that this is. Now, this third parable that Jesus tells is famous. We mentioned that. But it's actually a parable that is told in two acts, right? There's act one, and then there's act two, like a play. And the first act deals with the story of a younger brother in a household. But the second act deals with the story of an older brother in that same household. And in both acts, we get to see the father's heart as he interacts with both sons. Now, Jesus is a masterful storyteller. Because he's told these three stories back to back. And he began with 100 sheep, one gets lost. Then he goes to 10 coins, one gets lost. And then he narrows it down to two sons. And it looks like one gets lost. But I want you to go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 and notice something. The context in which Jesus is telling these stories. There were tax collectors and sinners who were drawing near to Jesus. And there were Pharisees and scribes who were grumbling. Saying, why is he receiving people like that? And when you actually see that this is the context in which Jesus is telling these stories, it actually helps you understand that the two sons represent two peoples, two types of people. And I think you will see as we move through this text that there's not just one type of lostness, there's two. Now, I don't want to give away the whole sermon up front And besides, most of you think you already know what I'm going to say because you've already read Tim Keller's The Prodigal God, right? Let's give credit where it's due. But Tim Keller stole a lot of that from a man named Kenneth Bailey. We'll get into that later. But here's what I want to do. I want to start with a picture of repentance that this story gives us. Because in story number one, he says it's about repentance. Story number two, he says it's about repentance. Story number three, we don't get the language of repentance, but we get it illustrated in a profound way. And this is the image that it gives us. Repentance is coming home. And it is never too late to come on. Look, act one of this third story opens with a scene where someone wants to run away from home. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Now look, that's a shocking request. "Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but I can't sit around and wait for you to die. Will you just go ahead and give me my stuff, like right now?" And what he's essentially saying is this: "I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I want to get away from you, actually." And here's what's equally surprising, is the father gives him his stuff. In that day, you didn't have cash in a bank that you just like went to the teller and gave it to your younger son. Like, "All right, here's the savings that we have for you," right? Your money was tied up in your property, your land. And so in order for this to happen, that means the father probably had to sell off the younger son's portion of land and give him the money, give him the cash. And a younger son in that day would get about a third of the estate. The older son would get 2/3 of the estate. That's how they did things. So here's the father dividing his property. Only the word Jesus uses in the story is his bios, Greek for life. Because his property was his livelihood. It was his status in the community. And what you have is a vision, a picture of a father tearing his life apart for his son. This son who's saying, "I want to get away from you." And then, of course, a few days later, the son gathers his stuff and he takes off, it says, to a far country, right? A galaxy far, far away. "I'm going to get very far from you, Dad." Where he engages in proverbial reckless living. Now, I don't think we need to go into too much detail about this morning, but think Animal House, okay? Remember the movie Animal House? Right? This is this guy's life, right? He's got booze, he's got babes, he's got casinos, he's got wild parties, he's partying his brains out, he's doing whatever he wants to do. And for some of you, I'm actually describing your college experience back to you right now. Or maybe the first year when you had a salary and you know what kind of things you can get into, right? And this is a pretty common story. It's pretty normal. And so is what happens next, right? Because the second scene of Act 1 is also pretty predictable, at least at first. It says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose, and he began to be in need." So he has wasted all that he has, and then he encounters some pretty rough circumstances. And he's realizing, "I have made an enormous mess out of my life. I have no friends. I have no food. I have no money. I probably have no friends because I have no money. All my relationships have unraveled." And he's wrecked his life and broken his father's heart. And it's at this point that he's like, "I got to get a job. I got to somehow be able to feed myself." But the only job he can get is hiring himself out to one of the hired servants in that area, as a hired servant to one of the citizens of that area. And he gets a job feeding pigs. If you're a Jewish person listening in the first century, right? Last job you'd want. You don't have to have a degree in Judaism to understand, like, this is not a good situation. He has descended to the depths, right, to a place that he never thought he would be. And let me just say here, some of you in this room have been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've shared your story, and this has been your course as well. Others of you, you're not there yet, but you're on your way there right now. And it's at this point that the younger son in his moment of desperation and destitution, begins to remember something. He's looking at what he's feeding the pigs, and no one's giving him anything to eat, and he's daydreaming about eating pig food. And this comes to mind. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And this is easy to look over, but you know, there were three levels of servants in the ancient household. There were the bondsmen who were part of the estate, right? Lived there, ran things. Then you had the slaves who also lived on the estate, but they were subordinate to the bondsmen. But the lowest class was a hired servant, lived in the village, eked out a living. They were day laborers that you picked up at the gas station. And what the younger son is saying is, my dad is generous to the day laborers. They eat better than I'm eating. They always have enough. And this is where we get the picture of repentance beginning to come into clarity for us. Is that repentance actually begins with a recognition of the generosity of the Father. It is the generous heart of his dad that begins to turn his heart towards home. And so he comes up with a plan. I'm going to go home and I'm going to talk religious to daddy. And I'm going to see if I can get hired as a hired servant. Maybe he wanted to make restitution. Maybe he wanted to work off his debt. Maybe he wanted to pay back. I don't know. But this is the thing. He's coming home with an I'm sorry speech prepared. And this is where the most surprising thing happens in Act 1 of this third story. Is that he practices this speech over and over again. But when the Father sees him coming, he pulls up his drapery, his robe, humiliates himself by running down the road. And the son cannot even get the speech all out of his mouth before he is smothered with hugs and kisses. Right? The father runs right over the plan, runs to him, embraces him, can't stop kissing him, doesn't even let him get his speech out, won't hear it. And not only that, but he calls for a robe. Get my best robe and put it on my son. Right? Demands for a ring to be put on his hand. It was the family signet ring signifying his sonship. He says, get some shoes for my boy. His feet are bruised and bloodied. And then he says, we're going to have a party. Kill that fatted calf and we're going to celebrate. Friends, look, this is the heart of God. No scolding, no lecturing, no let's see if you really mean it. Right? He doesn't do what many of us do as parents. When our kids wander away and then come back, we're like, oh, you're back? You know, like, I didn't even notice you were gone. You know, it's like, or waiting with a big, I told you so. No, he's like, get the party on. We got to celebrate because my son was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he is found. And you know what? The younger brother greatly underestimated the love and generosity of the father. Right, he thought, I'm going to return to live in the village. But his father invites him back into the home. He thought he had a shot at getting hired as one of the day laborers. But the father receives him as his son. Look, God's heart is enormous. He welcomes sinners into his home. And the crazy thing is the younger brother didn't come home out of love or duty. He came home because he was hungry and he knew that his father would feed him. Friends, look, God welcomes the hungry no matter where they have been, no matter what they have done. He says, you're hungry, come here. I'm going to throw a party for you. I'm going to feed you. I don't care what you did. I don't need an accounting of all the ways you wasted it. Nothing you ever did or said will be held against you. We're going to spread a table and we're going to have a feast. And this tells us everything we need to know about repentance. Because this is the heart of repentance. Coming home to that. And recognizing I've been out slopping, right, with the pigs. I've been trying to find myself, free myself, fulfill myself, right? And it's led to a famine, not a feast. But in the Father's house, there is food for the hungry. You know, many of us in this room, like, we have younger brother hearts. Okay, maybe we've got it stuffed and hidden away, you know, pretty well. But We long to be liberated from the Father's constraints because we feel like they're constricting us and keeping us from a life of self-discovery and self-fulfillment. But for some of us, right, we've made a big mess of things. And we're starting to realize that. And maybe we have some shame in our lives. We may even be hoping to slurk our way back in and think maybe I can come in at some lower level. Or maybe I can make restitution and pay my way back through my efforts, through my discipline. As one person said it, like, you don't come back to God with your prayer journal and your superhero cape. Okay? He doesn't need any of that. You come back for the feast. And here's the thing. You can prepare your I'm sorry speech, but he's not going to let you get it all the way out of your mouth before he smothers you with hugs and kisses. You know, for others of us, we're not there yet at that place of destitution, but we have been doing what we want to do, living as we want to live, and we haven't bottomed out yet. And the question really is like, do you have to be starving and penniless before you come to your senses? Like, is that what it's going to take? Does it have to happen that way? Or can you begin to see, like, I'm feeling empty. I'm feeling hungry. And there is food in my Father's house. Repentance is coming home to that. Coming home to be fed. Look, if you've ever felt like you were beyond the reach of God's grace, or if you've ever felt like those dark secrets that haunt you will keep God from forgiving you or taking you back in, the good news is this. There is a Father who is ready, who is willing, who is eager to forgive you and welcome you home. Come home. That's what repentance is. How do I come home? That's what you're asking, right? Well, it's not, 24 steps. It's this. Come as you are. Come in your filth. Come with your empty hands. You don't need anything else. Repentance is not an act you perform to make yourself forgivable. It is a recognition that you've wandered away, but in the Father's house, there is food for the hungry, there is help for the helpless, there's music and dancing for the prodigal who returns. That's good news. Now, some of you right now, you're having a hard time with this, and I want you to know that you're not alone. There was an article I came across several years ago. I mistakenly left the copy in my office this morning, but luckily, thank you, internet. And that article is from a website called xchristian.net. And yes, I read things like that, probably more than you think. And this article is titled, "The Prodigal Son is One of the Stupidest Stories in the Bible." And I want you to hear this. We've all heard the story of the prodigal son. The story goes that one of two sons decides he deserves his inheritance before his father passes away. And he goes out into the world and blows it all and ends up living with pigs. He finally returns home to his father and to his family. Does he get rebuked? Does he get punished or at least an I told you so? No, he gets a party. The best food, in fact, is used at his party. As for the good son who stayed home and honored and supported his father, he got squat. I think this is one of the most effed up stories in the Bible. A story where a major brat is rewarded for disobedience and arrogance. Meanwhile, the good son gets screwed for being faithful and good to his family and father. You see, I have a personal issue with this one. I am the good son. I was the one who stayed home and supported my parents when my siblings moved out and rebelled. I put my life aside and my desires aside so I could do the right thing. I feel that the prodigal son should have a different ending. Here it is. And when he returned home, his father kicked his bleep and made him servant to his brother who did the right thing. He was sent to his room with no supper while a major party was thrown for the good son as a reward for his faithfulness. He then would forever be a servant of the family, never to receive any inheritance from his father or family, and would forever live in shame for what he had done. The end. Now, nervous laughter in this room, right? Because some of us are kind of like, I sort of get it. And this is the thing. This is so important. This isn't the end of the story that Jesus told. And I could not have set up Act 2 any better than that article. Because the story continues on. And this is the point I want to draw from it. Right? Repentance is coming home, but you don't have to go to a far country to get lost. Look, Act 2, the second part of this third story Jesus tells, brings the focus on to the older brother. Now his older son, remember him, right? A man had two sons. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. So the servant tells him what's up. And we are told, but the older brother was angry and refused to go in. Now look, before we get all judgy about the older brother, I think we need to admit some things to ourselves here. The older brother is the kind of child that many of us are trying to raise right now. He's the good kid. He's the one who always does his chores. He never turns a homework assignment in late. He's on top of his college applications. She volunteers at soup kitchens. She's a leader in the church youth group. That's the kind of kid we're trying to raise. And only that, but the older brother is who many of us want to be. Right? We want to stay out of trouble. We're not wasteful or self-indulgent, not in any obvious sense. Our life is well-ordered and well-manicured, and we do things the right way, always. And yet here he is, sitting outside, sulking in a snit. And I want you to see that his father comes out to him. And he pleads with him to come and join the party. But he won't go in. Look, you don't have to run to a far country in order to get lost. The older brother is lost too. He's estranged from his father, but in a different way than his younger brother. Look at what we find coming out of him in the conversation he has with his dad. He's bitter and resentful. He says, look, you all these years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He feels cheated. He feels ripped off. And he's throwing his own party right here, and it's called a pity party. Okay? He is smug and he has a sense of superiority. Do you notice how he talks about his brother? He doesn't say, my brother. He says, this son of yours. We all know when we start using that language, parents use that with each other, this son of yours, right? It's like, it's a way of distancing, right? Like, I'm not like him. And he highlights his offenses. He went out and he devoured your property with prostitutes and you killed the fattened calf for him. He feels morally and ethically superior to this younger brother. For good reason, right? He can say, don't you see how bad he's been? And don't you see how good I've been? I deserve much better than this. Now, the thing is, this is happening outside, right? Where you got people on smoke breaks, taking a break from the party, in front of the villagers, definitely in front of the servants, right? This is a public scene. And the son, the older brother, is chewing his dad out. And most commentators say, hey, most dads in that ancient world would not have put up with this kind of nonsense, right? They'd have driven them away or beat them down. But this is what this father says. You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad because this, your brother, right? When he said, this, your son, he said, this, your brother. He was dead, and he's now alive. He was lost, and he is found. And what the father is doing is saying, son, I want you in the party too. Will you come in and join in the celebration? Now look, this is a big moment for some of us. Because we don't realize, like, Jesus is actually getting to a type of lostness that is way more sneaky. It's harder to see right at first. Years ago, I was with someone who has become a close friend. And we were at the Dutch Goose. And we were talking some real stuff about life. And this person was dealing with a lot of anger and resentment and bitterness at other people, but also at God. And we began to talk about this story. And we began to talk about how the father came out to the older son and begged him to join into the party. And at that point, this person took one of the plastic forks at Dutch Goose, slammed it on the table. It broke, and one of the little pieces flung right by my eye. And he said, I don't want to come into that party. With a few more words added in there. And it was an aha moment. Actually for both of us. As we began to realize, like, wow, Jesus knows how to get at just some deep things in our heart. And he's getting there because he has compassion for both types of lostness. You know, Jesus is blowing up our categories of lost and found with the way that he strings these three stories together. Lostness is way more nuanced and more complex than you may think, right? The younger brother represents the traditional picture of lostness. He's self-indulgent, right? He engages in a sexual frenzy, right? He lives recklessly. But with the older brother, Jesus turns the tables and spotlights that the good son is also lost too. See, both of them view life with the father as slavery. The younger brother makes this clear. He's basically saying, Dad, living with you is constricting. Give me my stuff. I want to live how I want to live, and I want to do what I want to do. And what I want to do is get free from you. But the older brother is doing essentially the same thing. He says, Dad, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be good. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to stay straight. But for all my hard work, I want what is mine. And if you don't give it to me, I want to be done with you. See, the older brother and the younger brother are not entirely different. They want the father's stuff, but they don't want the father. And both go after what they want. One does it by being very bad. One does it by being really good. One plunges into immorality, right, and self-indulgence. The other into morality and self-denial. One does it by breaking all the rules. The other does it by trying to keep all the rules. But in the end, they're both just using the father and not enjoying him. Look, how do you know if you have an older brother heart? You remember Jeff Foxworthy and his whole bit about you might be a redneck if, and he would give you the list, like if all your family members' names rhyme or, you know, whatever. This is one of those moments. You might be an older brother if. When life doesn't go your way, you don't just get sad, you get angry and bitter. And you find yourself saying things like, why keep doing this? What's the point? Why pray and not party if it gets you nowhere and gets you nothing? You might be an older brother if obedience feels like slavery, drudgery, white knuckle religiosity. I mean, that's how the older brother describes it. He's like, I've slaved for you all these years, Father. You might be an older brother if your heart is characterized by ingratitude. You never threw me a party. Why are you throwing him one? And the thing about being a parent is you know just how out of whack we can get, because you can spend a whole weekend taking your kids places and having sleepovers and doing stuff. And then there's that one moment like where conflict arises and you hear the words, you never let me do anything. As they're wiping like cupcake crumbs off their mouth, okay? Like you get it, right? But that's us in gratitude. But here's the big one, okay? And this is the one that Jesus is after the most. An unforgiving, judgmental spirit. You're incapable of celebrating the prodigal's return. Because it just makes you angry. Like, why then did I, why was I good? You know, I didn't get this. You're going to celebrate that? Come on. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic theologian, and he lived with the last few decades of his life with people who were severely mentally and physically handicapped. And he actually wrote a book on the prodigal son. And it came about because he sat in front of Rembrandt's painting of this for days, just reflected. And that book's become very famous, but most of the quotes that get tossed around are the ones about the younger brother and the father's love for him. But some of the most beautiful parts of it are his reflections on the older brother and how much he's like him. He says, there are many elder sons and elder daughters who are lost while still at home. The more I reflect on the elder son in me, the more I realize how deeply rooted this form of lostness really is and how hard it is to return to home from there. Returning home from a lustful escapade seems so much easier than returning home from a cold anger that has rooted itself in the deepest corners of my being. My resentment is not something that can be easily distinguished and dealt with rationally. It's far more pernicious. Something that has attached itself, get these words, to the underside of my virtue. At the very moment I want to speak or act out of my most generous self, I get caught up in anger and resentment. And it seems that just as I want to be most selfless, I find myself obsessed about being loved. And just when I do my utmost to accomplish a task well, I find myself questioning, why do others not give themselves to the task like I do? And just when I think I'm capable of overcoming my temptations, I feel envy towards those who've given in to theirs. It seems that wherever my virtuous self is, there also is the resentful complainer. Look, if you're an elder brother and you hear this, how do I get out of this? And here's the thing, it is no different than the path that the younger brother has to take. It's about coming home to the Father's love and finding your rest there. And that's really the punchline of all this, is home is where you find your rest in the Father's love. And it's what neither son was doing at the beginning, and it's what the other younger son came to do at the end. But the older son, the story's left open-ended. Does he come into the party? Does he find his rest in the Father's love? Look, repentance is deeply tied to rest for both younger brothers and older brothers, because repentance is coming home to rest in the Father's love. If you were a younger brother and you've been exhausted by the search to find yourself and you realize I've lost myself along the way, the good news is that there is a home to return to, where the Father welcomes you with open arms. And when you return, there's no cross-examination, there's no interrogation, there's no suspicion of your sincerity, there's no measuring of the quality of your repentance. The Father won't even let you get your I'm sorry speech all the way out of your mouth before you are smothered with hugs and kisses. And if you are an older brother who's been exhausted by the demand to make yourself a good person, but you discover that you have lost yourself along the way in bitterness, in envy, in resentment, the Father is waiting for you to come into the party and find your rest in his love and in his home. And it comes with a profound realization about yourself. Yes, I do bad things, but I do good things for really bad reasons. Like how it makes me appear before others, or like the leverage I think it gives me with God. I've been good, God, so give me that promotion. I've been good, God, so give me that job. I've been good, God, right? So give me that spouse. I've been good, God, so give me that kids, right? And what you begin to realize is goodness is often no different than badness. It's just, I want your stuff. I don't want you. But there's a Father who loves you. And it says, I've spread a table for the hungry. And my love is not on the basis of anything you have done or will do or never do. It is yours for the taking. Repentance is coming home. Look, there's a little wrinkle to this story that I've been so fascinated with. And that is this, that in the first two stories Jesus tells, first two parables, someone goes looking for what's lost. But in the third story, no one does. And that kind of jumps out a little bit, right? I mean, maybe we could say the father running down the road, or maybe we could say the father going out of the party to the son. But there's a scholar named Kenneth Bailey who says, you know, in the ancient Middle Eastern world, if a son who had run away was going to be recovered, it would be the responsibility of the older brother to go get him. And it would be at great cost to himself. Because now that the property has been divided, all that's left is the 2/3 that belong to the older son. So any expenses paid or incurred and any welcoming back into the home would come at the expense of the older brother, right? Talk about reasons for resentment and anger, right? And here's the thing. No one goes looking and it's left open-ended, but Jesus is telling this story to who? To people who are grumbling and complaining about sinners and tax collectors coming to get near Jesus. And as the story of the gospel unfolds, we discover this. Jesus is the true older brother who says, I'm the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. I'm not like this other older brother, built up with resentment and anger and envy, right? I'm the one who willingly incurs the costs takes it upon myself, and I will go find you and bring you home. Jesus is not your handyman. He didn't show up to like unclog the plumbing in your otherwise great life, right? He came to give you a new one. And that new one starts with feasting in the Father's home. Coming home and finding your rest in the Father's love. Look, Anne Lamott tells a story about a little girl who went missing in a neighborhood, and a police officer spots her. And she doesn't know where she is or how to get home. And the police officer's like, I got no choice, but he puts her in the car and he's like, can you help me find your house? And she bursts into tears. She says, I don't know. I can't remember. And so this cop is just driving her around all these neighborhoods, trying to find something that reminds her of where she lives or how to get home. And after doing this for a while, he ends up driving by this church. And the little girl says, stop, 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 stop. That's my church. You can let me out now. I can always find my way home from here. And Lamont says, what if the church will really like that? Where it was a place where older brothers and younger brothers could find their way home. Right? That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place where people can return to God and feast on his love, find their rest there. And there's a story that Sarah Condon, who is some kind of minister in Texas, writes in an article online that's basically about prodigals returning home, okay? Heading back to church. And this is what she says. This is her own journey. I was nervous to be back at my childhood church again. She'd wandered away for years. I felt ashamed that I had been gone and expected someone to point that out to me. This was the moment for the real churchgoers to remind me that I had failed. Where had I been? Hadn't I dedicated my life to Jesus? Like the prodigal daughter that I was, the kind people at my home church just shepherded me right back in as though I had never missed a Sunday. They knew that I had been gone a long time. They knew that while I might have wavered in my faithfulness, God's mercy is changeless and he longs to heal the brokenhearted. And as I walked up to the communion rail, I heard a still small whisper, keep coming, Sarah. It's just one foot in front of the other. Friends, for the church to be a place where we can find our way home, you know what we need? Less older brotherness. It means we got to deal with this in ourselves. That we got to learn to find our rest in the Father's love. Not in our morality, not in our religiosity, right? Not in our superiority, right? But our hunger, right? To be loved by God, which he said, it is free for the taking. Will you return, right, from this path, not just of self-indulgence and seeking to find yourself, but this path trying to make yourself, right, into some lovable person through your obedience. Come and find your rest in the Father's home. That's what repentance is, coming home. Let's pray together. Father, we beg that you would take your word, take these stories, and that you would do the work that only you can do in our hearts. Lord, we need the change that comes from recognizing the kind of father you are and the kind of older brother you are, Jesus. We desperately need to feel that this morning, not just know it in our heads, but experience it in our hearts. And so we pray that you would do that by your Spirit for our good, that we might be a different people and that this might be a place where people can find their way home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.